Welcome to our sixth lesson in the book of Jude, and I've entitled it, Judgment Begins at Home. Let's look at two slides from our previous lesson. Only one faith throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, there is only one faith. And the justified live by that one faith. There's not a multiplicity of faiths. There's not many roads to God, to salvation, to heaven. There are many roads to hell. Because if you don't have the one faith, then you are not saved. That is what it comes down to in a nutshell. Throughout the Bible, one faith. Habakkuk 2:4, and the justified, or the righteous, the saved, shall live from their faith. Romans 1:17, and the justified shall live out of their faith. And Galatians 3:11, and the justified, or the righteous, shall live out of their faith. Three times. This is for emphasis, showing that this is the only path. It is not ritual, as we've discussed. It is the one faith. Now, in pre-law, we saw that was a period before Exodus, before the Mosaic Law was given, the 10 words. Job was saved by repentance, faith, apart from religious rituals, which he was quite adept at, since he was priest over the extended family, over his people. In the period of the law, David wrote in Psalm 51:16-17 that God does not desire the blood of bulls and goats. That does not alleviate sin. He requires a broken, a repentant heart, because repentance is the forerunner of faith, of belief. And post-law, which would be that period from Acts 2, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the new covenant, forward. So that includes us. Repentance by faith in Christ alone. Salvation. And we talked about how God did not cast away his people, the Jews. We have to grasp this. Otherwise, any reference to Jews in the New Testament after the Gospels is superfluous. It's absolutely meaningless if God has cast them away. If replacement theology is true, then God has replaced the Jews with the church. Why would the early writers still write about the Jews? Why would Paul spend an exorbitant amount of space, precious space, expensive space, in the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11, for us, writing about how God did not cast away the Jews? He has set them aside. The Jews that you see around the world today are not true Jews. They are not the hidden Jews. They are the false Jews. And we know because they deny the Christ. Jesus promised Jews that they would be priests, but not Aaronic priests, after the line of Aaron. That was a specific line. And we talked about how that was never designed to bring salvation. Never. And it was a failed line. From nearly the very beginning, all the way up to its end. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, well then, what kind of priests were the Jews as a group going to be if it wasn't after the order of Aaron? It's going to be after the order of Melchizedek, or Christ. They will be priests to Christ the high priest amongst all the nations in the millennial kingdom. and they will enter the new covenant body. Promises were given to them first. God will fulfill his promises. He does not take them back. His promises. This is the one shared common faith of Jude in Christ. And I want us to understand that our praxis, our practice, our behavior identifies our condition, saved or lost. There's study. We looked at the false teachers and how they're driven by sensuality. And we see this throughout the entire Bible. But what we're not going to do in our study is look at current ministries or groups or people and say, specifically, and say, these are wrong, this is why they're wrong, these are wrong, this is why it's wrong. Because that's not the example that Christ gave us. We're not going to run around and tell everybody who's wrong and why they're wrong, specifically, because that does not bring salvation. We are here to live the message, to reflect the message as the message of salvation. That is why we are still here. Now, if you ask me about a certain group or a certain person or something, yes, I will answer that question. America has been the overflowing fountain of error since the 19th century, sending just terrible cults around the world. We are the leading nation condemning people to hell, and we're proud of it. So yes, our study of false teachers is relevant for now, for today, because they may be in your midst already. They may be influencing you through the various medias, the internet. And I've looked at several ministries or people that's all they do. This group is wrong. Here's why they're wrong. And this group is wrong. And this person is wrong. And this evangelist is wrong. And they're 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 wrong. But who in a ministry is leading people to Christ, is substantiating the faith? It's so easy to fall into this negative ministry, thinking that you are warning people. Now, I'm not saying we can never, and that I will not ever speak about certain denominations of. I obviously have talked about Roman Catholicism throughout my lessons, and I do not see that has ever led anybody to Christ. Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxism. And of course, any religion that denies Christ obviously will not lead you to Christ. It should be self-evident. But false teachers are guided by their flesh and demonic wisdom. They think they are the bee's knees. That's an American idiom of the 1920s. They think they are the best of the best of the best. when in actual fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they're some of the stupidest people on God's green earth. Now Jude and Peter is going to talk about just how stupid they are. But they will never be able to realize that. They are captured in an illusion of Satan and their own making. So they see in their reflection just how wonderful they are, how smart they are, how great they are, when in actual fact, they're none of those things. The false teacher's practice proves the Bible true. This is how they reveal themselves worthy of God's, but not ours, judgment. Now, when I say that, I mean that God will condemn them and sentence them. But we are to discern them and thus to avoid them and to avoid their poisonous doctrines in our lives. So in that sense, we judge by rejection. But we do not judge in the place of God by condemnation, by sentencing, because that is not our place. Their one message, when you boil everything down to its essence, there is only one point they constantly push. They deny Christ as Master and Lord. Now, some of these groups will say Jesus until you're sick of hearing the name, but they're still denying him. They're denying his truth. They misuse his scripture. And they capture the gullible. But remember, if Christ is not Lord, there is no salvation. There can be no salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. Thus, there is no salvation. He is the linchpin. Well, let's look at the verse in Jude that we're going to be covering today. Verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now in this portion, Jude is going to give three examples of how these certain people, and for that, we have to go back to verse 4, where it says, for certain people and sensuality. Who are these certain people? They are the false teachers. These are the ones who are spreading the malicious and poisonous doctrines that literally are killing people, by condemning them to hell, by hiding the truth of Christ from them. So everything that we're going to be talking about in this lesson and the next two lessons is going to refer back to those certain people. Jude is describing certain characteristics of these people, not specifically, but through metaphors, by examples. So that's why he says, I want to remind you, although you completely or absolutely knew this, he wants to drive that point home. But what I did not do in the last lesson, and I said I would do in this lesson, is defined sensuality. This is the keystone of what they are and what they do. And it is of all the lost. So in the Greek, it's Vasalgia. And we say sensuality today, we're thinking mainly sexuality. But this encompasses so much more than that. Yes, it includes those things. Yes, it includes licentiousness and pornography and all those sexual sins that drive us and pick at us and swirl about us, especially today. But it's so much more than that. Sensuality includes more than just lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Sensuality is actually the morality that opposes God's morals, or God's morality that's contained in the 10 words. Remember, the 10 words, the first four of those are about your relationship to God. Obviously, that's not going to apply for them. So their morality is going to totally eclipse, eliminate that aspect. And they're going to base their morality on something not God. And it's usually something out of this physical material creation, since that's all we know. Whether it be animals, whether it be conceptual mythical beings, when you come right down to it, the final idol is man coveting. Man wants to be the hero of his or her own story. He's man in the generic sense. By the way, in these lessons, we're not into gender. We're not discussing gender. Gender has to do with language. Doesn't have to do with sex. Humankind is divided into women who have XX chromosomes and men who have XY chromosomes. And that is what the Bible teaches, and that is how the Bible refers to people, and so will we. There is, you can live in any make-believe world you want to, and I've talked about this many times. In this world, in this reality, while you're in the body, you can make up your own reality. However, the moment you die, your soul leaves the body, you will face absolute truth. And that is irrevocable. This ministry is to get you to discern good from evil, to remove the scales, the blinders from your eyes, so that you can see. Well, the first step to that is repentance and salvation. But that will not happen if you're captured by these false teachers with their bad, poisonous doctrines. But the sensuality is how they capture you. They put forth this morality that seems right. There's a way that seems right unto a man. But ends in terrible death. And by terrible death, I mean hell and then the lake of fire. That's why the period of the judges is just so heartbreaking. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't do what was right in God's eyes. Though they had the writings, they had the 10 words, they did what was right in their eyes. And we saw what happened with the book of Dan when they did that, or the tribe of Dan. And so this sensuality, this asagiya, flows from the sin nature, which means that it is asabeya, it is ungodly by definition, which means nothing good flows from it ever. This is true of all the lost. We have that sin nature. Everything that flows from that is both ungodly and of this sensuality that drives us. And why are false teachers especially anathema? And that's anglicized Greek word meaning condemned, worthy of condemnation. These people, they know the Bible, but it does not avail them life, ever. And not only that, they deny the truth to everyone else. Now, does that sound familiar? Because this is what Christ was saying in Matthew 23. When he said, when he pronounced the woes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," or hypocritoi. I mean, speaking from behind a mask. "You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves, nor would you allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, you travel across the sea and land to make a proselyte. And when he does become a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Now, this actually has been fulfilled in the Ashkenazi. They were proselytes. They adopted Judaism. But genetically, they are not linked to the Jews that can physically trace their lineage back all the way through Abraham, back to Ebor. Of course, they get their name Hebrew. They are proselytes, but they have become the voice of Judaism, of Pharisaic Judaism today, and are definitely worse than the Pharisaic, than the Pharisees of Christ's day. These have become the false Jews of our day. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, who you tithe mint and dill and cumin and neglect the matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness." So he's talking, Christ is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. But actually, that is true of all the lost. And the smartest of the smart are the teachers who are taking this doctrine and propagating it to others, teaching them to live it. And this is what the false teachers are doing. And so Jude is giving us this first example. Now he gives us three, and we're going to cover one in each lesson to give it its due significance, to show the completeness by which they are worthy of judgment. It's interesting that under inspiration, Jude goes right back to the wilderness. The Jews called out of Egypt, Mitzrayim in the Hebrew, called out and led by God, pillar cloud by day and the fire by night. They saw the works of God constantly. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Lasted for as long as they lived, for as long as they were in the wilderness, 40 years. They saw water come out of rock. And yet, they did not believe. So this, Jude is saying, they know the scriptures. They know. They have no excuse. But they twist it to their own ends. They could come to the same conclusion that Jude is when he says, Jesus visibly led the people out of Egypt. They could have reached that same conclusion-ish. Now, when you go back and you read those chapters in Exodus, it does not say Jesus. It just says Lord or God. More the generic sense. But when you go to John 1:18, and let's go there, I want you to get used to using the Bible, to reading for yourself the things in the Bible. Not to rely upon somebody standing up in front of you saying the Bible says this. You go and read it and see if it says that. And if you can understand that it says that. In John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. God has never been seen by human beings. Ever. So if you're seeing a visible manifestation of God, you're not seeing the Father. You are seeing Christ. Because obviously the Spirit is Spirit. Yeah, they can hear God. Certainly the Father speaks. He spoke the 10 words. And they thundered out. When Christ was baptized, of course, Christ is the Son, he's there, the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, manifestation of a dove, is there. And then you hear the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three are present. This destroys the false, poisonous doctrine of modalism, where it's only one God and he has various manifestations as the situation requires. It's so easily debunked, I'm shocked that people fall under its sway. That shows just how blinded they become. But I think the reason that God, through Jude, chose these people first is because he is making the point that judgment begins at home first. It begins with his people and goes outward. Or those who claim to be his people. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:17-18. Because Peter is making this same statement referring to us, the church. Church is. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, and it can be pretty tough, what would be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And I want you to understand, you are barely saved because it is God who saves you. God comes to you. You do not realize and recognize and decide to go to God for salvation. You cannot. You are dead in sin. You are captured. Romans 3, 10 through 18. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. None. No one ever. God picks you. And then we continue to rebel and sin because flesh. So barely saved. But we are saved. And we don't lose our salvation. Because it's not about us. So you say, I can do something horrendous enough that I can lose my salvation. You're saying you're stronger than God. There's that poisonous doctrine again. It's so easy to fall into these traps. So when we go back and we read those portions in Exodus of them in the wilderness, right? Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, not so much Deuteronomy, that's a compilation and summary of the previous books. We're seeing Christ. Now, if we go back and we read it with that perspective, it suddenly makes a world of difference. When Moses is standing there asking God to let me see your face, he is talking to Christ. Now, Christ doesn't have a body yet. He doesn't have a face to show him. And besides that, he is in holiness. That is what the law was about, to teach man about holiness. And holiness condemns those who cannot satisfy it and can approach it. And none of us could do that because sin. He told Moses, you can't see me face to face. You can see my backside as I pass by. And then he thunders out about his mercy and long-suffering, bring many to salvation. When Abraham talked to God and fed him, he was talking to Christ. And so we go back and see Jesus knows he's going to die for people who will believe and be saved. And here are these people who have undergone a metaphor of that process. When Pharaoh released them, they came under God's direct authority and protection after that. And God did so. And they saw the parting of the Sea of Reeds. And they had the eating of the birds because they rejected the manna, which means they rejected Christ. When the people disbelieved him, he judged them. So when he sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and they came back and said, and 10 of them said, we can't do this. Let's just wander around for a while and go back to Egypt. Because these people, we just can't do this. That was unbelief. They were rejecting the promise of God, the words of God. They had no belief in Christ. And the people, it's not just the 10 spies, but the tribal leaders by and large, and the people agreed with these spies in their unbelief. And thus God said, Christ said, those who are 20 years old and upward will not enter into the promised land. They will die. Their bodies will drop and rot in this wilderness. Except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who said, nah, we got God. You kick butt, take names. We're good with this. We can do this. They had faith. Now, Moses and Aaron died in the wilderness, but not because of unbelief. They died because they were in positions of higher authority, and thus when they sinned, it marred the people's perspective of God. Like Moses at Meribah the second time, when he struck the rock and he was only supposed to speak to the rock, because the rock is a metaphor of Christ, and Christ isn't struck twice. He's only on the Stavros once. After that, we just pray to him, we speak to him, and his blessings flow. Well, he struck it, and then he said, how long shall we? He made himself equal with God with that one small word. That was the problem. And that's why he couldn't enter the promised land. And so, this shows us the Jews' rejection of Christ. Because the Jews' rejection of Jesus in the wilderness haunted their history and foreshadowed their rejection of Yeshua, or Messiah in the English. And Psalms testifies to the Jews' unfaithfulness, especially in the wilderness. And that'd be Psalm 106, 13 through 23. There are several times in the Old Testament when God gives a synopsis of the Jews, their history, to remind them where they came from and why they were here. As in verse 13, but they soon forgot his works. They forgot why they were there and how they got to be there. And God warned them about this in Deuteronomy anyway, that you're going to get in there, enjoy the fat of the land, and then you're going to forget me and say, we did this ourselves. And he says, that's not going to have a good outcome for you. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness, sensuality. They did not want the manna. They wanted real meat. And so God sent them birds. And a lot of them died. Not the birds, the people. Because because they rejected the manna. Well, here's a problem. The manna is a picture of Christ. And he tells us this in John chapter 6, verses 30 through 51, that he is that bread sent down from heaven. When they were eating the manna in the wilderness, they were sharing themselves with Christ. You must take of me. Now, it doesn't go into cannibalism as such, but it means that we must partake and digest the Word of God, the things of God, because the Word of God gives us the essence of God, condensed into this one book that we call the Bible. That is the very essence of God. You want to know God? It is that. Read the book. Study the book. Now, when Christ walks the earth, again, he is the very distillation of the Father. It's like concentration, concentrated, right there. When they rejected Christ, showing what was going to happen 1,400 years later when they reject him and put him on the stars. Well, conned the Romans into it. This is that rejection. And thus, here's Jude saying, you once fully knew this stuff. Okay. So do they. False teachers. But guess what? You didn't want it. The Jews did not want it. They rejected it then, and it foreshadowed their rejecting Christ later. And now it's going to foreshadow you following false doctrine and rejecting him now. The people rejected God's choice of Moses to lead them. And the earth swallowed the core rebels and their families. The lost always rebel against God's leadership. Always. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, challenged Moses. And while Aaron did not get struck with leprosy, because he's the priest, can't do that or he can't be priest, Miriam was for a week as an example of what happens to those who rebel against God's word, against God's directives. And of course, it talks about in Psalm 106 how they exchanged their Savior for a metal calf, the golden calf, a picture of all sinners, brute, unreasoning beasts. Let's turn to Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. I want to drive home the fact that this does not refer specifically or only to sinners. This can refer to you and to me. Save people. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. We all run into those periods of time in our life when we doubt, when we don't understand what's going on, when it appears that God has turned against us and God is not helping us and the world is coming down around us and we get embittered against God. After all I've done for you, and our heart rises up against them. And you think, you're being so smart. And God is saying, no, you're being like a cow, standing out in the field, chewing his cud, with no more sense than that. You are willing to give up being a man or woman of God because God's not fair. You want to go back to being a sinner who is nothing more than a brute animal. And Jude is going to talk about this later on. As sinners, we think we are so smart. We are nothing more than brute beasts. Unreasoning. Because we are trapped in that sensuality of sin that drives us. It drives us mad. As Maslow said, the actuated man. No. The man who is driven in by his sensuality to such an extent that it now controls him. God tries to reason with them like people. But they demand to be treated as unreasonable beasts. This is the mind of sinners. Even today, what is the foundation of science? Evolution. The universe evolved. It took 14 million years to get to, billion years to get to its present condition. Man evolved from animal. He's nothing more than a brute beast. They actually write that down, not understanding, because they're idiots, that they're agreeing with the Bible and they are comparing themselves to animals, but now all of a sudden we can reason. You are not reasoning. You are saying, we came from animals, we are animals, we have no morality other than animals. So, you act like animals. You form your sexual activities out in the open. You discuss them out in the open. Things that should never be discussed in the open. And then you're proud of it. God says, come, let us reason together. And you say, no, we are brute beasts. We don't want to reason with you. And these Jews who disbelieved were rejected from his rest. Now think about how many people that was. That was thousands and thousands who disbelieved. They joined the caravan. They're marching to freedom. They're marching to happiness. But not with God. Nearly every Jew saved from Egypt died in the wilderness because they did not believe in Christ. Jesus held every adult responsible, 20 years old and upward, as I said, for their unbelief. You will be held accountable. For every word, every thought, every deed, their children grew up and remained in rebellion as taught by their parents, but were allowed to enter Canaan. Not they acted any better, they didn't. That's the book of Numbers. We see they committed the same basic sins as their parents did. Parents taught them well, but sinners do those sinner things. And they think they're doing something new and original, and it's not. It's the same thing that's gone before and before and before. And Hebrews, the book, warns everyone to not reject Christ, for there is no other hope. And it goes into some detail here in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil. So an unbelieving heart, first of all, is evil because it's unbelieving. When I was lost, I was evil, for I'd never done anything. I was evil, leading you to fall away from the living God. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said. Now in the English it says today, but in the Greek, as in the Hebrew, it is actually saying this day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, back in the wilderness. So if you hear his voice calling you to salvation, you run for it. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They died lost. They died lost. They had all that time to repent, to meditate on the word of God, and yet every day they hardened their hearts more and more and more to not believe. And then the moment the soul left the body, they realized the error of their ways, but it was too late. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to those in the future. Take heed, read, understand. This day, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Your God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. Since therefore it remains for some to enter his rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, this day, saying through David, or David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, this day, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And of course, these quotes are out of Psalm. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so no one may fall by disobedience. The Bible warns, Jesus holds people accountable. Judgment is coming. God does not desire the people's death. But everyone is accountable for their own unbelief. Ezekiel 18:23. Therefore, he pleads for people based on the Bible, only truth. He pleads, do not harden your hearts. Hear, listen. Jude confirms John and Paul. There are false teachers in the church. Jude writes that these false teachers knew the scriptures, its lessons, and were in the church. They held positions of authority, masquerading as people of God. Teachers, pastors, deacons, elders. Their teaching was off the mark, skewed from the truth to justify their rebellion and foster rebellion in others. Now that is the very definition of sin in the Old and New Testament, to always miss the mark. That's what sin does. No matter how much you hone that arrow, how much you refine that arrow, when you shoot that arrow, it always veers off. That's what sin is. The only way that arrow makes it to the target is if God takes that arrow and takes it to the target. And since they reject Jesus, as do all the lost, they are known as antichrists. These people have the appearance of Eusebia, godliness, but deny God's power just as those in the wilderness. They cannot hide from the mature. In other words, if you are practicing discernment and honing your senses through the scripture and meditation and being taught by the Spirit and just trying to discern good from evil, right from wrong, you will understand these people and know the falseness of their doctrine. Now, when I first hear someone's teaching, I'm immediately struck by either, that doesn't sound right, or, yeah, that sounds okay. Then I go look it up to see if I can find specifics. And I listen to more and more. Now, once I've confirmed that, no, they're not all right, there's no need to delve any more into their false doctrines. These people, ever learning, they never come to the knowledge of truth. They love self, the opposite of humility. Hence, they elevate themselves over all others. And here we are. Because they're brute beasts, they are brutal. It's only about them. It's only about you when you will elevate them. They do not care for your soul, just like their father, Satan. And thus the unbelief becomes the basis for their judgment. The lost seek to live by works. Which are thoughts, words, and deeds. They think that their thoughts, words, and deeds will decide their fate. In other words, if I do more good than bad, then I'm okay. I'm going to get there because God's going to throw all this in the balance and he's going to weigh all these considerations, and guess what? I'm going to tip the scales in my favor. God, where does that come from? Where does that sound familiar at? What's the scales of Maat in Egyptian mythology? Where your heart is weighed to see if it's light as a feather. If it is, you enter into their nirvana. But in point of fact, it never is. Because sin weighs you down. There is only one criterion for salvation, and that's belief. Christ can help your unbelief, your weakened faith. But you have to come to him and ask. As the Father did in Mark 9:24. The lost will give an account for their unbelief. Then they will admit Christ is Lord. Revelations 20:11-15, Philippians 2:9-11, That is when they will bow and say, Jesus is Lord and Master. Now, it doesn't veil them anything. They're only admitting fact. And the demons already believe. Because they've literally seen him. They're in no confusion at all about who Jesus is. And today, this day, is the time to believe. Don't harden your hearts because of family, culture, philosophies, grievances. Rebellion against earthly authorities are warnings of rebellion against God. Now, in our next lesson, we're going to look at Jude's next example, and that is the angels. You think the angels were less accountable? We're going to discover in our next lesson that those angels are actually more accountable. And I hope to be with you then. Thank you.